The second reading is taken from Luke 3, verses 1 to 22. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonius, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowd coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts shall share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. But John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he'd done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. As he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep that passage open. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your son Jesus Christ is the one in whom you are well pleased. Thank you that we can come to him and be known by him. Please, Lord, would you be with us now by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear this word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 3 is our passage this morning. We're working our way through right through to about Luke 7 in June. And so this is the next. And we don't dodge the hard ones, and this is a hard one. In some ways, I suppose, we're always preparing in life, preparing sandwiches for lunch. Some of you do that. Preparing homework for the next day. Some of you should do that. Preparing perhaps for a final exam. Lots of work goes in to prepare for school exams. God's gracious, isn't he? He gives us time to prepare for the welcome of a new child, 9 months. Preparing, getting things ready. I remember like talking to a young fella who was preparing to meet the parents. You know, he's been going out with this girl for a time. Oh, what do I do to prepare to meet the parents? But there's also preparing for that interview or that preparing for that big job contract that we might be able to get, and then that would really make our business preparing. Even preparing. I was involved in that ordination that occurred. And there's a lot of preparing to see a young man, a young woman ordained. We know what it is to make careful preparations in life. Our passage today, God's messenger comes saying, are you prepared for God? It's a really provocative passage we're dealing with. And we expect John to come with that question of our preparation with God. He's born to be the preparer. Do you remember back in chapter 1, verse 16, when the angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah, it says this of John, he will bring, he'll be a joy and a delight to you. He'll bring many of the people of Israel back to the Lord their God, and he'll turn the hearts of the parents to the children to make a people prepared for the Lord. John is the great preparer. That's why God sent him. And as his father Zechariah holds him up and blesses God, chapter 1, verse 76, Zechariah says of John, you, child, will be a prophet. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. So it's no surprise that we turn up in chapter 3. We've moved from, obviously, childhood to John's about 30, according to chapter 3, verse 23. And here's John preparing the people. Prepare to meet God. Oh, if we're students of history, this is no surprise. The Old Testament's been promising this a long time coming. The day of the Lord, the coming of God. Isaiah, that quote, 700 years before John turns up. Prepare the way for the Lord. No surprises. If we have any familiarity with God, we know he's not trying to trip us up or catch us out. He always says, I'm about to do this. Then he does it. Then he says, I've done this. So that we hear again over and over and over. That's the pattern of the Old Testament. I'm about to do, I've just done, I've now done this. So that we recognise all that God says is trustworthy. He wants us to hear him. He wants us to trust him. And so now in the middle of history, we get this messenger, John. And while all the other rulers of history, Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, etc., Philip, while they're dividing up their little kind of domains, in the middle of history, here comes this message, this word from God. Prepare to meet God. And John doesn't hold back. Of all of the confronting passages in the Gospel of Luke, this is one of them. So we need to be prepared ourselves to hear his message. Now, it's a passage that divides, I think, roughly into three sections. From verse 2 and following, we get John's message, John's call. From verse 7, we get the response that he's calling for. And then from verse 15, the Messiah. So we've got message, response, Messiah. Let's have a look at those three under those headings, the message from chapter 2. So we've moved from the temple, from the places of power, the kind of ivory towers of power with Caesar and so on. We're now in the wilderness. Think hot, dry, dusty, barren, but by the River Jordan. And like the prophets of old, the word of God comes to John. Notice there, verse 2, what's the thing that prompts him, that moves him? He's a grown-up fella now, but he's going about his business. Well, what changes things? Verse 2, it says, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John. That's what gets him out of his seat. That's what causes him to walk out and start preaching.
God who prepares John now gives John his word so that John will prepare the people for God. And like an Old Testament prophet, when the word of God's come to you, you can't hold it to yourself. You must speak. That's what John does. Verse 3, his ministry is summed up in a sentence. He preaches, it says. He goes into the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He's calling all people to be baptized, that is dunked. You might dunk your biscuit in the coffee, but he's saying people need to be dunked. They need to be washed clean. But that outward washing is just an outward sign of what's happening inwardly, the inward change. It's a baptism of repentance. And I think it's right to say that his whole message, what we both see here in verse 3 and then have filled out for us, is summed up in that one word, repent. Prepare for God. How? Repent. Turn to God in repentance and receive the forgiveness of sins. That's the way to be prepared for God. What is repentance? What is it? It's much more than remorse. The dictionary tells you it's remorse. The sporting celebrities, you know, when they do the wrong thing and they get hauled in front of the cameras and they have to issue their apologies and so on, and they say things like, well, if you've been hurt by my words, I'm sorry for you. And you think, it's not like, what is that? It's kind of some play on remorse. No. For John the Baptist here, repentance is a change of mind and heart that works out in a change of life. Like when you're driving one way, you know you're going the wrong way, away from God, I'm not living for him, I'm not acknowledging him, I'm not listening to his voice. Repentance means pulling over, acknowledging, yeah, I'm running away from him. And then telling him, God, I'm sorry, I've been running away from, I'm not living for you. Repentance is not just pulling over, it's actually making the U-turn and driving back the other way. J.I. Packer uses the army illustration. You know, they're marching one way. Repentance is going right about turn, quick march. A change in heart that works out in a change in life. That's repentance. And that's John's message for everyone, for all of us. Notice it is for all of us, that the alls bring that out, I think. Verse 3, John went into all the countryside around the Jordan. So he's going to every village. This is not just for some to hear, it's for everyone. The Isaiah quote there, verse 6. All people will see God's salvation. And therefore, all will hear this voice calling and need to hear it and need to be prepared to meet him. And the very fact that it's God coming, well, there's only one true and living God. Therefore, whoever exists under the domain of God needs to hear and needs to be prepared. That's you, that's me. Even the groups that we hear, the crowds, the tax collectors, the soldiers, like it's emphasized, there's no one group that's too far gone or that's too bad or that's too obscure. All need to hear this message. Turn back to God. Prepare for God. Turn back to him. Repent. And it's a message, therefore, that also includes us. Our part as a church is to hear and respond to God with repentance of our own. God is coming. Prepare. We need to both receive that message, live that message, and then declare that message. And we need to bring others to hear this same message. Well, that's the message. Now let's think about the response from verse 7. The response. I've got some friends on Facebook that live in Victoria, so you can't help but notice Victoria's back into lockdown again. Do you think they're cheering about that? The news reports give us the sort of full range of responses. You get the sort of groans and sighs to the sort of worries and fear, anger. But you also get stubbornness. I remember when they went into lockdown last time and you know, the borders were shut and so on, people were hiding in car boots and trying to get over the border. As if to say, look, I hear your rule, but I'm not doing that. I'm doing my own thing. I think John's confrontational style is because he expects people that hear this message of repentance to sort of have that same, I'm doing my own thing kind of response. Stubborn resistance, in other words. So what he gives us here is strong and sobering stuff. He calls them, you snakes, right to their face. Snakes aren't exactly the pinnacle of the animal kingdom. In the Bible, actually have an evil connotation. And it sounds like, from what he says in verse 7, which is a bit elliptical, it sounds like they're trying to slither away from wrath. As if they can do the outward washing, but no inward change. No intention to change their ways. So he calls them out. And verse 8 gives what I think is the central response of the whole passage. Namely, the command, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't just tell me you repent. Let's see it in practice. Prepare for God. Prepare by returning to him in repentance and producing fruit in keeping with repentance. I think the meaning here of John's message is clear, that the changed mind shows itself in the changed life. But then there's this kind of squirming or slithering away from this call to respond. I think it's clear in verse 8, from the way John preempts them, that some of them think this message doesn't apply to them. Notice how it says, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. What are they thinking when they're sort of saying that sort of thing? I think they're saying, no, this message is not for me. I'm glad she's heard it. Those over there, they definitely need to hear it. But not me. Oh, no, I'm exempt. I've got diplomatic immunity. This message, I've got an exemption. John's saying, it's for you. And it doesn't take much thinking to work out other exception clauses that we might want to add as a little footnotes here. We don't need to respond now. John's getting a bit too over the top. It's not we'll think about it later. Or, it's not really as serious as he sounds. I mean, he's really going over the top here. He's exaggerating. It's not really that bad. It doesn't matter if you don't really respond. Or, I've had church connections for ages. I've got a bishop in our extended family. We don't need to hear this. Do any of these sound familiar? We are each called to respond to God. John is God's messenger. Hearing and responding to John is hearing and responding to God. But if we won't, gosh, listen to verse 9. It says, the axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Like there's an urgency. The axe is already at the root. There's a universality. It's at the root of every tree. It's a searching, looking standard. It's looking for fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit. Now, the axe isn't swinging yet, but it is searching. It is asking the question, are we seeing the fruit of repentance here? And the warning that comes is so fearful because it aims to jolt us that we might respond. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. They say that your yes is only as strong as your no. Well, if you say no to the messenger of God, no to bearing good fruit, the fruit of repentance, what you're saying is no to God. And such a person to say that, then it's to be cut down and thrown into the fire. I say this section is about response. Probably the better heading for this section is the challenge to respond. Oh gosh, we can all sort of fit into the category of thinking it's not for me, it's not for now, it's not as bad as it is. John wants us to have this message ringing in our ears, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And with the challenge of the section, then comes the instruction, verses 10 to 14. The instruction of response, where the different groups ask that same question. Did you hear that when we read it? What should we do then? And it's repeated three times. I think so that we'll look to ask the same question. Verse 10, what should we do? Verse 12, what should we do? And again, verse 14, what then should we do? The fruit of repentance is not a mystery. It's actually very practical, as we see in these instructions. Listening to God ends up looking like loving neighbour. It's not taking communion on a Sunday and then determining to rip a guy off on Monday. That's not repentance. It's loving God, listening to his voice, and taking on his instruction and then putting it into practice. It's not a mystery. But it is a question about our will. Will we do it? And notice, just in the way that Jesus instructs these fellows, it's not a one-off as though, oh, yeah, I repented 38 years ago. I'm done. I'm fine. No, the way into the Christian life is the way on in the Christian life. We begin the Christian life with that great once-for-all turning, the great turning to God, repentance. But we live for God daily, walking in repentance, confessing our sins. I mean, that's the reason we have the confession prayer each week here. Not because we think we need to each be converted every Sunday. No. But because as surely as we've turned to God in repentance once for all time, now we walk in repentance. So where we're out of step with a beloved, we need to make it up. Where we're ripping people off in our work, we need to stop. Where we're ignoring God over here, we need to start. Ours is a joyful life with God, walking in repentance. We're not morbid or morose. It's not a depressing life walking in repentance. It's listening to our loving Heavenly Father and responding to his voice. Well, that's the response. Message, response, now third, Messiah. And I need to go a bit faster here. We'll just touch on this last section briefly and then we'll come back to especially verses 21 and 22 next week. Now, we get the contrast, comparison between John the Baptist and the Messiah, this coming one. But while there are these differences, the differences are only of degree. The message stays the same. The need to be prepared for God stays the same. The ministry of baptism stays the same. So the difference is a difference of degree. But where John washes, let's think about that degree now, where John washes with water, the one coming will cleanse with power. Where John is unworthy even to do the most lowliest of tasks, untying his stinky sandals, He is worthy of all honour and praise. Where John washes only on the outside, he will baptise and cleanse with the Holy Spirit and fire. What does that mean? I think that means he will purify lives, hearts from the inside. So that there's not only an end to that stubborn resistance, there's actually a desire to live for God. Don't you have that? If you do have that, it's only because you've been received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, God changing you from the inside. And where John calls for you to respond, the coming one gives you the Spirit, the power to respond. Hallelujah. There's no lack on God's path. He provides a preparer. He gives him a message. He makes sure that everyone can hear it. He warns, if you won't hear it, this is what happens. He even gives you the power to respond. Do you see, there's no lack on God's part. He eagerly desires everyone to turn to him in repentance. But to be prepared for God, we need more than soap and sanitizer. Our hearts that resist God, that stray from God, that do worse, our hearts need to be changed, cleansed, purified. And the one who comes does that work. Fire to purify hearts, the Holy Spirit to get feet walking in the way of the Lord. And just where John makes very clear what it is to ignore this message, so again we hear the fearful warning of verse 17. Have a look at it. Have a look at verse 17. so that we might be really ready to respond now. This winnowing fork is in his hand. The farmer gets his wheat into the threshing floor, I think beats out the wheat so that it's falling off the grass. But then you've got the husk, the shell of the wheat, and I think that's the winnowing fork's job, is to separate husk, shell, waste product from beautiful fruit, the wheat, the grain of wheat. And so what we see here is, what does it say? His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear out his threshing floor. There won't be anything left. It'll either be one way or the other. And listen to the invitation here. He'll gather the wheat into his barn. Don't you want to be gathered to God forever? But if you won't, here's the warning. Just so that we're clear, your yes is as strong as your no. Here's God's no. If we say no to God, here's what happens. He will burn up the chaff. And can you see there, not just a once sort of, a little spark. No, with an unquenchable fire. That's a fearful image. A fearful image given in love as a warning that we might respond. Is this a message for us to hear? It's very confronting, isn't it? And sadly, it doesn't finish happily ever after in this passage. It's a sobering account from beginning to end. We've heard the positive responses to John's message. What should we do when it comes to repentance? But look at Herod, verse 19 and 20. He's the opposite. He's a nasty piece of work, according to the history books. Here in verse 19, he's the worker of many evil things. John's confronting message has come to Herod. Herod, repent. Turn from, now not only all the evil things that he's doing in as a ruler, but now he's taken his own brother's wife and he's sleeping with her. And so John, John's not really up for winning friends and influencing people, is he? He's not exactly, buddying up alongside, arm around, now come on Herod, da da da. No, John is not interested in friends, he's interested in eternity. And that's actually even more loving. And so John calls even Herod to account when John rebuked Herod. And the way that it responds there, Herod added this to them all, added this evil to all of the other evils. It sounds like this is the crowning evil to me. And what is it? Locks John up in prison. What does that mean? Turns away from the word of God. Does that sound like an evil to you, a great evil, the crowning evil? You might think, oh, gee, is it really that bad? It is. Now's the time to hear the word of God and respond. Now, already, like all of the present tense kind of notes of our passage, we are supposed to respond to John's message. He's come from God. As we hear him, we're hearing God. Herod won't. Locks John up. Repentance is the message. Herod won't have it. We all need to prepare for God. The way to prepare, repentance. Repentance that begins in the heart, comes out in the life. And it's about hearing and responding to the voice of God. For all who do, entire safety gathered into his barn, kept by God. Beautiful image. But for all who don't, I think the sort of emphasis of the passage lies here, separated, away from God, consumed, the unquenchable fire, very fearful, fearful images. Brother, sister, this message exhorts us to hear it. Can you see verse 18? Notice, it calls this good news. Would you call this good news? It's confronting. It's the truth. Actually, it's very loving of God. He wants us to be his. So he gives us these sort of warnings. He sends the preparer. What good news. We've got time to be prepared to meet him. I mean, it's terrible when you're unprepared, isn't it? You've just jumped in the shower and there's a knock at the door. Ah, unprepared. Imagine being unprepared for God. Brother, sister, please hear John's message. The way to be prepared for God is to walk in repentance. How will you respond? How are you responding? Now is the chance to consider. We'll just pause for a moment and give you a chance to consider how you will respond today. And then I'll pray. So, Lord, we thank you for every word. For every word from your mouth. Such a grace and a blessing. Help us hear. Help us respond. And even as we ask that question, what is it that we should do today, Lord? I pray your Spirit's power would enable us to turn, to be forgiven, and to walk in repentance. And Lord, would you enable us to be those who practice what John preaches and then lead others in the same? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.